text for this evening to Ezekiel 37. We continue in our study of the great and precious promises. And this evening we come to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, we'll read the first 14 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that the Lord hath spoken it and perform it, saith the Lord. Amen. May the Lord add his richest blessing to the reading of his sacred word. Now the prophet Ezekiel was one of the three prophets who ministered during the period of the Babylonian exile of God's people. Daniel was taken to exile in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar first attacked Jerusalem during the reign of Jehoiakim in 606 BC. Daniel would write his prophecy in exile. Then Jehoiakim's son, eventually took over the throne. But he was a very wicked king. And in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem again. He took King Jehoiakim into exile together with the prophet Ezekiel. So Ezekiel would minister to God's people in exile in Babylon. Jeremiah, on the other hand, was the prophet who witnessed the destruction of the temple in 586 BC. He ministered in Judah amongst the remnant who were left behind. So Ezekiel ministered to God's people in exile before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. His message to those who were carried into exile with him was essentially that something worse would happen to the people in Jerusalem unless they repented wholeheartedly. Well, some of the false prophets did not think so. They say, well, Israel is God's people, and therefore if it's God's people, then the exile is going to be only a short while, and then the people will return, and so on. Many of the people rather listen to the false prophets than to Ezekiel, and so we find Ezekiel struggling to bring the message across. Ezekiel wrote in an autobiographical manner. He described his experiences and the visions that God gave to him from a personal perspective. In the first 24 chapters, Ezekiel announced God's judgment upon Jerusalem for her sin. God is sovereign and holy. He will not suffer his name to be trampled underfoot. But he is also just. He would deal with his people for their sin. And as Ezekiel will remind the people, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. And those who repent, therefore, will live. From chapters 25 to 32, Ezekiel announces God's judgment on the foreign nations whose histories were intertwined with the history of God's people. Though Judah had sinned, she bore the name of God, and therefore no one could harass her with impunity. God would deal with all the nations which were enemies of God's people. But now in chapter 33, and particularly verse 21, we see how a man escaped from Jerusalem to tell Ezekiel that the city is smitten, that is, Jerusalem is destroyed. So from that time on, Ezekiel began to focus his preaching on promises of mercy and restoration for God's people. This book is therefore filled with promises. So much so that it's difficult to choose one to represent the whole book. But this evening we'll try to do so, as we would consider one promise from this book as part of our series on the great and precious promises of God found throughout the Bible. For this purpose, let's consider Ezekiel 37 and verse 13, which read, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves." Now, what are the promises in this verse? Well, there are essentially two promises, one secondary and one primary. Let's look at both of them briefly. Consider first the secondary promise. The secondary promise in our text is expressed in the words, "When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." We say that this is the secondary promise because it is through the fulfillment of this promise that the primary promise will be accomplished. The primary promise is worded, "Ye shall know that I am the Lord." You notice the secondary promise begins with the word "when." So when that secondary one is accomplished, then the primary one will be accomplished. But now, what does the Lord mean in the secondary promise? Well, in the context, Ezekiel is describing the vision of the valley of dry bones. Now, some preachers and commentators suggest that this would literally happen, that the Jews would be raised from the dead and brought back to the land of Israel to rule the world for 1,000 years. While others do not think so. They do not think that it's about the resurrection of the Jews, but it's about the general resurrection of all Israel. But there is really no reason to believe that Ezekiel is seeing something that will happen literally. Indeed, by the time that the general resurrection occurs, the bones of many of the saints who died would have disintegrated and completely dispersed. There would be no white bones left. Now, I'm not denying that there will be a general resurrection. Of course, there will be a general resurrection. It's clear in the scriptures. I'm saying, rather, that Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones is not so much about the general resurrection as it is about the restoration of God's people. It was a vision given by the Lord to speak of what he would do for his people. So you see that in verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts, and so on. So he gave this vision to Ezekiel so that he may prophesy and preach to the people in a very graphic way concerning the Lord's restoration. You see, Israel was the church under age, and they had suffered the consequences of their sin. They became, as it were, a valley of dry bones in a valley, unable to worship God or to serve God, for which they were redeemed for. But the Lord is promising that he will restore them, that they may return back to the land to worship the Lord. And so too, God's people today are suffering the consequences of sin. But as Ezekiel's vision and prophecy is applicable to the people of God of old, it is also applicable to us today. As we suffer the consequences of sin, so that our fellowship with God and our enjoyment of God is not as it ought to be, we hear our Lord promising really to revive and to restore. Two of the most important acts of revival and restoration that God promised for his people are spoken of in the scriptures as resurrections. The first is regeneration. The Apostle John speaks of regeneration as the first resurrection, or the spiritual resurrection. The second act of restoration and revival is that of bodily resurrection, which will happen at the last day. Now all these are included in the promise of our text. The fact is, God's people will suffer in this life because of sin, both original and actual. But God will restore and revive his people. He will restore them by his providential acts, such as when he restored the Jews during the reign of King Cyrus after they were in exile for 70 years. And he will also restore God's people through spiritual acts such as regeneration. First resurrection. Regeneration is dealt with by Ezekiel in chapter 36, where it talks about how God will sprinkle clear water upon the people. There's this pointing, I believe, to baptism of the Spirit, which is regeneration, which is also described by the change of the new heart, or giving of the new heart, the removal of the stony heart, replacing the heart of flesh. God will do this for the restoration of his people. And he will do others like conversion, then there is sanctification, and eventually glorification. Some of these things that God will do. He does in a one time. Others, He does in a progression over a period of time. So God does many things, we say, to restore His people, to restore the joy of His people, the fellowship of His people with Him. See that in history, don't we? Not only in the restoration of Israel, we see in the Reformation, for example, right? We see it in times when the Lord revived churches. We see in a time when God deals with individuals, bringing them to contrition of sin, conviction, repentance through regeneration. And we see it through the Lord working the lives of God's people little by little, day by day, restoring them that they can again enjoy the fellowship with God. We see it when God restores those who backslide. And for a season, they are, as you were, in a situation where their bones are heavy and they're dry. Remember the description of David in Psalm 42? And how the Lord restores him. Well, the thing is, God promises to restore His people. He restores them individually, corporately. He will never leave His people in misery. He will restore and revive by His power, such that what is seemingly dry bones would come to life. Now this is what the secondary promise mentioned in our text is about, I believe. But now let's consider the primary promise. What is the primary promise? But the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Ye shall know that I am the Lord." Now, at first look, this does not seem to be a very significant promise, isn't it? It seems like such a commonplace statement. Why would we want to choose such a statement to talk about when there's so many beautiful promises in this book? But do you realize that this promise is actually repeated over and over again in the book of Ezekiel? If you have an electronic Bible, I know some of you have it, you do a search on the phrase, "shall know that I am the Lord," and you will find 57 occurrences of it in the whole Bible. 5 instances are found in the book of Exodus. 1 is found in Kings. Where are the rest? Well, the rest are in the book of Ezekiel. The phrase, "shall know that I am the Lord," are found 51 times in Ezekiel. And out of these, 22 times it is worded, "ye shall know that I am the Lord," as in our text. In many of those instances, God is speaking specifically to His people. So this promise, "ye shall know that I am the Lord," is God's promise, is the Lord's promise to His people. And as the Israel of God, we may claim this promise also to be spoken to us. What does this promise mean? Well, no doubt what the Lord is saying is that we do not know Him as we should. Surely we know that He is the Lord, but the fact is that we do not know Him as much as we should. And it must be extremely important for us and greatly desirous to the Lord that His people should know Him. Otherwise, He would certainly not have repeated this promise over and over again. Ezekiel reminds us that many things that the Lord will do for His people is for the purpose of fulfilling this promise that we should know that He is the Lord. He is Jehovah. What is the purpose of the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity? Well, Over and over again, the book of Ezekiel, we are told that it's so that God's people might know that He is the Lord, He is Jehovah. You see that in Ezekiel 6:7, 7:4, and verse 7:9, 11:10, and so on. And why would God punish false prophets? We talk about false prophets in this book. There is a reference to God punishing the false prophets. Why? Why would God punish the false prophets? So that God's people might know that He is the Lord. That He who speaks to them is the Lord, Jehovah. Ezekiel 39. Why would God punish the idolaters in Jerusalem? So that God's people might know that He is the Lord. Ezekiel 14 verse 8. Why would God restore Israel back to the land so that God's people might know that He is the Lord, Jehovah? Ezekiel 36 verse 11. And now in our text, why would the Lord revive and restore His people? So that God's people might know that He is Jehovah the Lord. Can you see how important this promise is to the Lord? I wonder if we really appreciate it as much as we should. I wonder if we have taken for granted that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. I wonder if we have come to a point where it says, well, we really know it and there's nothing more to know. My beloved brethren, youth and children, this does not seem to be the attitude of the prophets and the apostles. The Lord speaking through Ezekiel would have us know that He would revive and restore His people, that they might know that He is the Lord. And the Apostle Paul testifies that one day every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now the Apostle Paul says that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11. He used the word Kyrios when he described Lord, that when he says every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I believe that he is actually referring to Jehovah. You see, the Greek Septuagint, which is used by the apostles regularly, always translate the word for Jehovah, which is translated as capital L-O-R-D in our text, as Kyrios. So what the Apostle Paul is essentially saying is that there will come a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah to the glory of God the Father. Now this is the promise of our text. Remember that when God speaks directly to His people, we may take it as His Son who is speaking, unless the context requires us to think otherwise. For Christ, we must remember, is the Word of God. He is the prophet of God. He's a spokesman of God to us. So who says the promise in our text? The Lord Himself. Our beloved brethren and children, do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah, the I Am, the alone self-existing Sovereign God who loves His people covenantally? Do you know the Lord's sovereign power in your life? Now turn with me to the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Look at his attitude in regards to knowing the Lord. Philippians chapter 3. We read from verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, it's clear, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul appreciates the promise of the Lord in our text. He desires to know the Lord and the power of his resurrection. He desires to know him more than he had known him hitherto. Brethren, children, do you desire to know the Lord Jesus more than you do today? Or have you stagnated in your faith? That I've known everything that I need to know. I don't need to hear. I don't need to meditate on it anymore. I don't need to read anymore. I don't need to grow anymore in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord has promised that one day we shall know him as he knows us. And it's our promise in our text too, that we shall know him, that he is the Lord. We'll know him not just as a historical figure, but we know him as God Almighty, taken on human flesh to live, suffer and die for us. And we know him in a very personal way, in the knowledge that our very existence depends on him, that our life is bounded to him. We'll know him perfectly one day, or as perfect as creatures can have in terms of knowledge. But shall we not today pray for a greater measure of his Spirit? The Lord teaches us to pray for his Spirit, isn't it? Why does he teach us to pray for the Spirit? He teaches us to pray for the Spirit so that the Spirit may work in our heart the knowledge of him. For that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit brings to mind those things that we have learned of him. The Spirit brings to us to mind what the Lord would have us know of him. That's why it's called the Spirit of Christ. Shall we not pray that the Lord will renew our minds and revive our spirit, that we may know him and love him in a way that conduces to joy and peace, contentment, fulfillment, in a way that nothing else in this world can give. Our text reads, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your grave." One day the graves will be opened, and we will know the Lord perfectly. But let us not leave it to that day to know the Lord. Unless we know him today, we shall not know him in the day of the resurrection. And the Lord has promised to restore and revive us even in this life, that we may know that he is the Lord. Shall we not claim the promise by prayer? Shall we not ask the Lord to reveal himself to us, that our knowledge of him may not be a historical knowledge? It's quite obvious that the Lord is not requiring a mere historical knowledge, isn't it? It's obvious that he would have us know him, someone we can depend on. we can trust, someone we can serve, someone we can enjoy fellowship with, someone who means everything to us. May the Lord grant us His help to seek Him, that we may know Him. Amen. What shall we sing from Psalm 16?